The text that I want to base the sermon around this morning is found there in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Whenever you were children, the older people, I'm sure your mothers and fathers too perhaps would have warned you about not speaking to strangers or strange men. It was part and parcel of leaving the safety of your home, going out in your bike with your ball, and going out for the first time really, and your mother would have warned you about the dangers of men who would try to entice you perhaps with sweets or something of that like. And I'm sure if you have children, it's something that you also have passed on to your children, and no doubt they'll pass on to their children in due course. And thankfully, for most of us, for all of us perhaps, that man didn't show up. His bag of sweets never materialised. Thank God we're here in safety many years later. But I want to speak this morning about one who is far more dangerous than any your mother or father ever warned you about in that setting. One who has turned up. One who has been watching you, who has his own little bag of sweeties to try to entice you away. I'm speaking about the devil, of course. I'm speaking about the devil. And I've named my sermon this morning, Liar, Liar. Sometimes the children will play that wee game, and they would say those cruel things to their friends, Liar, Liar. And I wanted today to apply it to the devil. In verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ describes him as he speaks to the Jews. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Now Christ, when he speaks these words, isn't warning his disciples the way we would warn our children about the bad man. He's speaking to those who are skeptical, or we might even say hostile, and becoming even militantly so. Non-believing Jews and Pharisees there as well. And it's to them, in that context, that he takes up two characteristics of the devil, and I really want to look at one, though the other one will come in indirectly. The devil is a liar, and I want us to think about it as Christ lays it out before us in verse 44 in three different ways, and then go on to apply it at some length. First of all, the devil is a deserter from the truth. He's a deserter from the truth. The devil, unlike God, is a creature. He was created. God is eternal. He had no beginning. But the devil is a product, just like you and I, he's a product of the Lord's creative agency and wisdom and power. We could say that the devil has a birthday, so to speak. He had a beginning. That's what I'm really getting at. We don't know the exact year when he came into being, but we know that on the first day of creation, the devil was amongst all of the heavenly hosts that God made there. In those words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's commonly taken that in creating the heavens, that included the angels of whom the devil was one. And the heavens are anything at all. They're a place which display the infinite, the unlimited, the eternal majesty of God as a God of truth The heavens, as they were created in Genesis 1 and 1, were a cosmic platform to declare that God is truth. Twice in Isaiah chapter 65, 16, you're experts in Isaiah, I know, but in Isaiah 65, verse 16, the prophet says twice, the Lord God of truth. When you came forth from your mother's womb, you were immediately surrounded by liars. If your little eyes could have focused, and no matter what direction your head would have turned, you would have looked at a liar. And when your father or your mother carried you from the hospital, she carried you out into a world full of liars. And you went home to live in a community of liars. But that wasn't the case for the devil when he was brought forth. Truth surrounded him. His eyes would have seen truth everywhere he would have looked. Angels don't have bodies, of course. They've no wings, as are sometimes depicted. But if, for example, using your imagination, they had bodies and they had lungs, the very first air that the devil would have breathed in, it wouldn't have been O2, it would have been O truth. Truth. How could it have been anything else? Because God created the world and everything in it, in heaven and on earth, by the word of his power. And Jesus Christ says, thy word is truth. And it follows that if everything was truth, the devil himself must have been true through and through. His nature, coming from the hand of God, was a nature of truth. Angels don't have bodies. But if you had a prick, a vein in the devil's body, it would have bled pure, white truth. God had made the devil a reflector of divine truth. And yet despite this, Christ tells us in verse 44, he abode not in the truth. He stayed not in the truth. He deserted the truth. You see, unlike God again, he was able to change. There was the possibility that the devil could change and go another way. Now, the Bible doesn't give us practically any information about how that happened, but it did happen. There came a time in the history of the world when the devil deserted the truth. He fled from everything that was honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report in himself. He did what God Almighty can't do. He denied himself. And he became, as Jesus says in verse 44, he became a liar. A liar. Now prick him and see what seeps out of his veins. Such was the change in the devil's nature that now when he breathed in old truth, he would have breathed out the carbon monoxide of nothing but lies. Jesus says there in verse 44, there's no truth in him. No truth in him. Not a trace. And he's also, secondly, a virtual mute concerning the truth. He deserted the truth, but he's also a mute virtually concerning the truth. I'm sure you all know the story that you heard as young boys and girls, and perhaps tell your own children and grandchildren about the wee boy who cried wolf. What's the story? Well, he was sent out by the villagers to look after the herd of sheep. And the villagers said, now, whenever you see the wolf, you shout, and we'll all come running, and we'll chase the wolf away. And so the wee boy was out watching the sheep, and he was getting a little bit bored. Nothing seemed to be happening, there was no sign of the wolf. And then he thought, I wonder if I shout the wolf, would the people really come? Wonder could they hear me? And so he said, I'm going to try it. And he shouts, the wolf, the wolf! And all the people who came out of the village with their pickaxes and pitchforks and so forth, and they chased, and no wolf, no wolf. Went back to the village. A couple of days later, what happened? You know the story, the same again. It happened several times. It's the wolf! And they all came running out, no wolf. And then, lo and behold, one day, it was the wolf. And the wee boy shouted, it's the wolf! No villagers. Why? It stopped believing the wee boy. He was no longer to be believed. And that's exactly the same as the devil. He is no longer worthy to be believed, even in the slightest degree. At least the wee boy, for all of his sinful ways in the story, at least he got it right once. The devil can't even tell the truth, even once. On one occasion, in Luke chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the devil is tempting our Lord in the wilderness. And he quotes scripture. The devil knows scripture better than you and I know it. But he quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. About the Lord, about throwing himself down off the temple and so forth, and the Lord will not at your feet, not let no harm come to you. But anyhow, if there was ever a time when you would have thought to yourself that surely, when he's quoting scripture, surely he can't get anything wrong this time. Surely if he's quoting two verses from the Bible, surely he must be truthful and accurate now. But no. He left out some words in his quotation of the scriptures, and he twisted the context and made it mean something altogether. Indeed. It was so close to the untrained eye or ear. There was plenty that was true about it. It might even have seemed to those standing from afar off that had crossed the goal line of truth. But like everything else that the devil says, it hit the crossbar and was deflected as another one of his well-aimed lies. He cannot tell the truth even when reading the scriptures. We might say that the devil is one of his favourite ploys is to take a lie and to wrap it in sheets of lovely decorative wrapping paper. And he gives it to us. And he says, there you are, believe that. You see, he's cute. He knows that none of us, unless we're really foolish, he knows that none of us are really going to believe a blatant lie. So he wraps it in sheets of truth. That's why Genesis chapter 3 describes him as crafty or subtle or cunning, one of the most subtle of all the creatures. He takes his bag of sweets and he glazes them with sugary coatings of truth, and then he holds them out to men and to women and the boys and girls, because he knows a lie sweetened with truth is far more easily swallowed down. The most dangerous lie is the one which contains the most truth in it. If it's impossible for God to lie, as Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, it's impossible for the devil not to lie. Jesus says in verse 44, when he speaketh a lie, what? He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. He reserved the truth. He's a mute concerning the truth. And he's also, thirdly, the arch enemy of truth. And I say this for two reasons. Christ describes him there in verse 44 as the father of lies. And what he means by that is, lying began with the devil. He invented lies. He patented lies. He's the patron saint of lies. Lying was the Frankenstein that Satan created in the laboratory of his own wicked heart. And when he let it loose in the Garden of Eden, what a monster it turned out to be. We read together some of the words there in Genesis. The very first words that the devil spoke on earth that we have recorded. We read them together. Genesis 2 verse 16. The Lord is speaking to Adam and he says to Adam, now listen carefully, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. Mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, what does the devil say to Eve? Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that what God said, literally? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is he not putting words very, very craftily into God's mouth when he spoke to Eve? You see how subtle he is. What he was saying was right, of course. Adam and Eve weren't allowed to eat all the trees, bar none, in the Garden of Eden. There was a limitation. There was one tree which they couldn't eat. So in one sense, he was telling the truth. But listen again to the twisting of the truth. Because when God spoke to Adam about what he could and couldn't eat, he did it in such a way that it had displayed his provision, his generosity, his kindness, his abundance of every tree thou mayest freely eat. But when Satan took that truth up, how did he put it across? He put it across in such a way that God would appear Scrooge-like, miserly, prohibitive, unfair. Ye shall not eat of every tree. You see what he's doing? He takes something which is true and just puts a different wee twist on it, a different slant on it, and it puts a different perspective on God and God's truth. And when he spoke to Eve in this manner, he would no doubt was buoyed on by the fact that Eve was starting to suck this sweet. And as she was sucking over this sweetened lie, the devil gave birth to his firstborn black and white lie. Children would call it a whopper of a lie. Adults would call it an out and out lie. But the scripture calls it a dagger in the back lie. Eve said to the serpent, we can't eat. She says, we will go to sin, we will surely die if we eat it. And brazen faced, the serpent turns to Eve and says, thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. And Eve, and then subsequently Adam, hearkened unto the devil, and they ate. And at that very moment, they turned their back on the truth and were stabbed in the back by a murderous lie. They believed the creature rather than the Creator. And they died. They died. Isn't that what Christ says there when he describes the devil as a murderer from the beginning? He's not just a murderer. He's not even just a serial killer. He's a mass murderer. Because the scripture tells us that death spread to all men, for all men have sinned. And not only have we all sinned, but we've all lied. All of us, in the maternity ward, in the hospital, getting carried out from the hospital, we've all lied. We are liars. And this is exactly how the devil becomes the father of lies. Not only does he invent lies, but he also seeks to lead the world in his lying ways. He's a deceiver, and he wants us and leads us to be deceivers, just like himself. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul is indicting the whole world as being guilty before God. And he does so with Exhibit C. He says of the whole world, their throat is an open sepulchre. That's your throat. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps, the poison of what? Serpents, is on their lips. Think of it as a family tree. Men can trace the genealogy of every one of their lies back beyond their own deceitful hearts, which are desperately wicked, back beyond Adam's fall in the garden, and to the father of lies himself. He's a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Isn't this the case? You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Remember what happened? All the church were selling their lands and so forth, and bringing the proceeds, and then at the feet of the apostles. And there was this husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, and they said they would sell their lands. Didn't have to, but they decided they would sell it. And they brought part of the proceeds, and then at the feet of the apostles. And it wouldn't have been wrong to bring part of the proceeds, but they must have done so pretending that they were bringing all the proceeds. And we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, this is the point, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Peter traced Ananias' lie. He didn't excuse Ananias for his sin. He traced it past Ananias' own heart. And he traced it past Adam's fall in the garden. And he says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? You see, the devil finds the heart of man easy fodder to suggest a lie. Easy pickings. That's the heart of man, naturally. Suggests a lie. And then he goads us to see it through to its rotten ends. Every falsehood is borrowed from the devil. He is the reason why Pontius Pilate had to say those sorry words to Christ at the Praetorium. What is truth? What is truth? And who was Pilate saying that to? He was saying it to Christ, but what was the context of saying those words It was in the context of Pilate being surrounded by who? The Jews and the Pharisees. The very same people who Christ had spoken to in John chapter 8 were in general the very same people who were goading Pilate to put Christ to the sword. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. The devil deserted the truth. The devil's a virtual mute concerning the truth. He's the arch enemy of the truth. And dear people, we really, really, really need to get a hold of this truth. If we really get a hold of this truth, as I have in the last couple of days, I believe that it could revolutionize our whole worldview, our whole look at the world, how we view the things of the world. And I want to spend the remainder of our time applying these things. The devil is real. The devil is real. You see, one of the ways that Satan seeks to deceive the world is by spreading the rumor around. Chinese whispers, you might say. Not only that God's not real, he likes that one, but that he's not real himself. He tells the world to be atheists concerning God, but he also coaxes the world to believe that he himself isn't real. He would have us all to be atheists concerning his existence. And so he tells man through different mediums that it's just a figment of our imagination. That one day we're going to be evolved to such a height that we'll let this go. We will evolve out of the idea of a devil. Or else perhaps the devil is nothing more than a manipulative tool of the church to scare people to follow Jesus Christ. Doesn't really matter how he does it, but he does it. And he starts that lie at a very early age. Where does he start? He starts in children's cartoons. Do you not remember watching Mick, Tom and Jerry? And the wee devil here and the wee angel there. And he seems very harmless. A cheeky wee rascal. But sort of likeable. He's in cartoons. He pops up in comics that our children read. And so lo and behold, what happens? They begin to think, well, he's a harmless kid. He's an imaginary character, just the same way we don't believe in Tom and Jerry and in Bugs Bunny and so forth. Well, it's really we don't believe in this wee red devil as well. You see what he's doing? Then we all put on our red gowns and we'll get our forks and go out collecting at Halloween. You see what's happening? He's a sort of a friend that you want to imitate. The devil will have us all believe it's just a big laugh. But boys and girls, the devil is not a big laugh. If you think that he's not real, that's a big lie. That's a big lie. If the devil is not real, Jesus Christ must be a schizophrenic because he spoke to the devil. If the devil's not real, Jesus Christ must be a con man because he talked about the devil. That he's not real, but he doesn't want to be a Pied Piper and lead men and women and boys and girls into hell is just one of the devil's lies. The devil is real, so don't swallow it. The devil, secondly, is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him such. That is to say that the devil has great authority over the unconverted masses of the world. He doesn't have complete authority. That belongs to Christ. But he does have great authority. The world of unsaved men and women and young people are his loyal, albeit unwitting servants, to do his bidding, to follow his lying will and his ways. They have servile dispositions to do what he wants. Isn't that what Christ speaks about here in verse 38? I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. A word, masses of men and women doing the lusts of their father. And that spells danger. That spells big trouble for us as we seek to live out our lives before God with all integrity and a good conscience. Because he's so subtle, isn't he? And he camouflages those lies under a multitude of truth. The textbooks, some of the textbooks that your children are educated from an early age. Who writes them? Who writes the RE books? Or the science books? Or the history books? Or the geography books? Or when they get a bit older, the psychology books? And so forth. Who writes those books? The devil's servants. They do the deeds of their father. And from an early age, never mind cartoons and comics, but in schools, boys and girls are having their minds shaped by what the devil's servants. Strong language, you know, but it's the language Christ uses. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now, I'm not here to make any comment on the mode of education that you give your children. That's not my place to do that at all. But I am here to say this, that you're not thinking biblically if you imagine that the devil has no vested interest in your children's education. And you're not thinking John chapter 8 verses 31 to 47 if you don't detect his carbon footprints in some pages of the textbooks the day we'll study as children and teenagers. Some of the pages. Not all the pages, but some of the pages. His carbon footprint has to be in many of those pages. And the question that every Christian parent must ask themselves in the light of this is, how can I most honour God and most help my impressionable child so they don't come infected by the germs of the devil? You must ask that question. It's a question that must be addressed by every Christian. Now, how you work that out is before you and God. But it needs to be asked. Unless we're going to play atheist with the devil, we need to step back and say, now, what are the reasons? Yes, there's plenty of truth. But remember, the most dangerous lie is the one with the most truth in it. And sometimes it's not what's said, but what's not said. The same goes of all the different other institutions in society, for ourselves as well as our children. What about the media? What about the music industry? What about literature? You see, Eve was drawn to the hook of that deadly denial of God by the bait of just twisting, just taking the truth in all its beauty and just twisting it and twisting it, and she was reeled in until she bit, and she was caught, and her and Adam were gut. Think of the beautiful, divine truths of love and sex and relationships and individuality and conscience and our liberties. Beautiful things that God has handed down to us. And these men and women in the world take those very things and just twist them. Just twist them. And make them what they were never intended to be from the hand of God. Don't allow yourselves, don't allow your families to become practical atheists in regards to the devil. Don't allow your lungs to inhale those deadly fumes. Fit one of those wee carbon monoxide detector alarms to your eyes and to your ears. Don't believe the devil. He's a liar. He's the god of this world. But he's also the devil who camouflages the truth. You see, the question that's popular today is, how do you know Christianity's true? Sure, there's dozens of religions and dozens of holy books, so-called. How do you know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? How do you know you have the truth, Christian? Well, I'm not going to answer that question, but I am going to say this. It seems to me that the many roads or the many religions actually proves that Christianity is the one true path to God. Think about it for a moment. If the devil is so opposed to truth, as we're told he is in the scriptures, and if he's so determined to keep men and women and young people away from discovering the truth, what's a dead, obvious way of doing that? Multiply the truth. Multiply. I'd be very surprised if the devil wouldn't have caught that one on. Do you know that wee game sometimes you would have played when you were young, You took a pea and you put a cup over it and you shoved it around a wee bit and said, where's the pea? Well, imagine if a man took a pea and a cup, one cup, put the pea down, put one cup, no other cups in the air, and says, right, have a guess. What do you think it is? You think it was a food, wouldn't you? What happens if he brings two other cups in and starts to do the things? All of a sudden, you've got a game in your hands. All of a sudden, you need a keen eye. And the devil has got many cups. And he puts them, and he shoves them around, and twists them around, and twists them around. And he says to us, where's the truth now? Think of the many religions. Think of the cup of Roman Catholicism, his masterpiece cup. Think of the cults come to our doors and they sound not all like us. And the devil moves them around and moves them around and he says, which one is it? Or what about his new cup that he's added in the last number of years? It's the cup which says, well, there's no such thing as truth. It doesn't really matter which cup you put your finger on. There's a pea under all the cups. Everyone's a winner. Take your pick. You're all going to heaven. Isn't this exactly what you would expect? Given all we're taught about the devil from the scripture as a minister of light and who makes his ministers of righteousness. So don't let all the different religions and all the different way put you off, Christian. Don't let it make you anxious. It should strengthen your faith. You should say to your skeptics when they speak to you the next time, you're right, that confirms what my Bible teaches me. There's so much more to be said, but knowing our Bibles better, about speaking the truths ourselves. But I want to close by this application. Are you still believing the devil's lie? Is there someone here this morning who's still swallowing the devil's lie? Took that box, that gift wrap box, when they told you that there was going to be so much good things in it, and you're ripping the paper off, just doing your own thing, just going your own way. Can't wait to get to the gift or the present itself. Is that you? Do you believe the gospel this morning? I mean, do you savingly believe the gospel in your heart? You've heard it many times, every week perhaps. And you know it's right, and you know you need to be saved. But at that very moment, when you know you need to be saved, and the offer of the gospel is being presented, what just seems to flash through your mind at the very same time? Oh, I've plenty of time to get it right with God yet. Plenty of time to become a Christian. Or a Christianity, it's so boring. To be boring to be a Christian, it's so restrictive. Follow those 10 commandments. To be like a ball and chain around my feet. Oh, God would never send me to hell, I'm sure. It's all going to work out right in the end, I'm sure. Where did that come from? Where did those things come from? Did you listen to them? You've plenty of time. Do you have plenty of time? Do you know you have plenty of time? Do you know you'll see the end of this service? Do you know that? Well, if you don't know it, that's a lie. Is Christianity a bore? Speak to Christian friends. Speak to me. I tell you, I wasn't a Christian for 30 years. Come and talk to me. I tell you what's boring and what's real life. That's a lie. Is keeping the commandments a ball and chain? That's a Christian. He delights. That's a lie. He says another lie. Will God send you to hell? Yes, God will send you to hell if you die in your sins. That's another lie. You see what I'm saying? Where are those thoughts that come through your mind and which keep you from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do they come from? They come from the Father of lies. And don't you think, friend, that enough's enough? Do you not think that the devil has played with your soul long enough? Do you not think that he's made a fool of you long enough? Do you not want to be done with him? He's ripped you off. He's held you in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity from your mother's womb. He has you dancing on the brink of hell. And you think you're on the verge of heaven. Do you not want to say, enough's enough? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus Christ is presented before you this morning in the gospel of truth. And he welcomes you, and he calls you, and he commands you to seek him while there's still time. Will you do that? Will you be set free? This is the Christ who did have a body. This is the Christ that did have lungs. This is the Christ who did bleed. That he might set men and women free. May your loins be girded about with truth, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.